Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I have appreciated the sermons that Pastor Tim, Pastor Jason have taught. In my absence, while I was communing with God in the woods, which is code for he didn't get a deer. It's super spiritual that way, you know. We're going to talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. And that's a great title. What's it mean? If you look at the news at all, not just in our country, but around the world, there's turmoil. Some of it not due to humans, as the storms rolled through the Midwest and have killed a bunch of people. There's turmoil. Some due to people making horrible decisions that have consequences and affect others around them. And it seems like our world, which has always had this problem, it's a world without a lot of peace. And that can affect and infect the local church. When Isaiah writes, he writes at a time of impending doom, if you will. Let me give you a little background before we read our text. Background to this prophecy of Isaiah. It's important to understand background. You read scripture, you got to understand the background. So it's important to understand the background of this prophecy. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four kings of Judah. He had a long ministry of over 40 years. And he saw a lot in those 40 years. He saw good kings, really horrible kings, kings that made wise decisions, and even wise kings that made foolish decisions. Isaiah 1:1, we read this. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Good kings who made terrible decisions, terrible kings who brought on bad consequences for the people. And it's a good reminder that no matter how long you've lived, don't put your hope in politics. Don't do it. It's bound to fail. I mean, here's Isaiah. He stood faithful to the Lord. And according to tradition, Isaiah was sawn in two at the beginning of the reign of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. You would think with a godly king like Hezekiah that his son would have learned some godliness. But Hezekiah was foolish. The Babylonians sent envoys to see him in his illness, which God had healed him from. And he foolishly shows them everything in his realm, all of his possessions. And God promises judgment on him, but not in his lifetime, in the lifetime of his kids. And his response is appalling. It basically was, well, at least it's not in my lifetime. That's a good king making a foolish decision. And Manasseh learned how to make foolish decisions. And he was a horrible king. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the writer of Hebrews, I think, refers back to Manasseh and his treatment of Hezekiah when he writes this in chapter 11, verse 37. They were stoned, speaking of the prophets, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. And that's what happened under Manasseh's rule. So stand with me. Follow along as I just read two verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You can be seated. Isaiah's responsibility under these four kings was to pronounce judgment. That was his job. He prophesied judgment on Judah and Israel by the Assyrians, first by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians under Tiglath-Pileser and others took Israel, the northern 10 tribes, into captivity, and they were never heard from again as a nation. And then he prophesied also that Judah would be taken into captivity by Babylon. So, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 4. And Isaiah is prophesying that captivity would come. And he already prophesied in chapter 7 about the coming Messiah, the Emmanuel. God with us. So in chapter 8, referring back to Emmanuel, he said in verse 4, "For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria," those are part of the northern 10 tribes, "will be carried away before the king of Assyria." These are bad times coming. Horrible times coming. When the prosperity of the nation, particularly the 10 tribes at this point, is just gone. People are killed, taken into captivity. And then concerning the southern tribe of Judah, chapter 39, verse 6, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." He did not obviously have a class on church growth, because this is not how you grow a congregation, by telling them all of God's judgment and only judgment that's to come. But it's a wonderful reminder for us that in the midst of a morally decaying world, God's people, us, we have to be careful that we don't follow the ungodly philosophies of the world. That's what brought on the judgment. The people of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, the 2 tribes of the south, began to follow the ungodly practices and philosophies of the nations around them, and often because of their leaders, they fell into idolatry and paganism. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 15. Isaiah 8, 11 through 15. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. And he's saying to Isaiah, don't follow the people of Israel who are following the people of the world. Don't walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear or be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, to the 10 tribes, to the 2 southern tribes, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. There is something to be feared that's worse than human governments, and that is God. We are to fear him. The world may crumble around us. These philosophies of the world may invade our minds and our culture, but don't follow them. Because God is to be feared more than the people of the world. God is to be feared more than politicians. Though the world is decaying morally and spiritually before our very eyes, God's word stands as the believer's sure foundation. So we don't have to fall for the philosophies of the world, which are anti-God. We need to stand upon the word of God and trust in God and his word. In chapter 8, verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Meaning, the light of the gospel hasn't invaded their hearts. He's speaking about the religious leaders of the people of Israel. If they're not speaking according to the word of God, it's because they don't know God. If they're not speaking truth as written in the scriptures, it's because they don't know God. Don't follow them. Don't follow their philosophies. Don't follow their teaching. This kind of thing is reiterated by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We find out how to live by spending time in the Word, by sitting under the preaching of the gospel, by learning how to live according to God's decrees and his Word. We look at our world and it looks dark and it looks hopeless. But while it looks dark and hopeless for God's people, the Lord sends one who is our light and our hope. Remember, in the nation of Israel, the godless 10 northern tribes, when they separated from Israel and this kind of civil war took place, all of the prophets were kicked out. There's still some that remained. Elijah was one of those. And he bemoans the fact that he's all alone. And God has to remind him, I got 700 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You may feel like you're all alone. You're not. The key is there's always a remnant of believers. There's always a remnant. God has always preserved a remnant for himself. May look dark, may look like there aren't very many standing for the Lord, but don't lose heart. Christ is our light. And we have to remember, as Christians, we have to remember there is a government or a kingdom greater than any earthly kingdom. there's a greater kingdom than any earthly kingdom. If we only put our hope in the political situation and what this world can offer and how politics needs to get right and how these bills need to pass and these things need to happen, you're putting your hope in the wrong thing. Our hope must not be in this world, because this world is fast approaching the end. Isaiah 9, 1 to 5. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And by the way, all you got to do is turn to the New Testament. See, that's Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. God is over every nation. God is over every government. There's a greater kingdom than any earthly kingdom. Government of God is ruled by one who is both benevolent and righteous. The government of God is not like any earthly government. Earthly governments tend to take. If you don't believe that, look at your paycheck. Earthly governments take and give very little in return. The government of God gives and gives and gives. The one who rules the government of God is both benevolent and righteous. Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the government of God, where the Prince of Peace rules, there is grace. And there is mercy, and there is kindness, and there's everything the world can't offer. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verse 16. And then we'll skip down to verses 23 to 29. Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science. If you've been a Christian for a little while, you know this is a reference to Christ, the cornerstone. Now skip over to verse 23 through 29. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has thus, when he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. The background. When you came to faith in Christ, particularly if you were a little older, you were probably pretty miserable, and that's what drove you to the Lord. Right? But God didn't beat you up forever. In his kingdom, when he's done the work of plowing in your heart, when he's done the soil work in your heart, he plants in you those things that will grow and be prosperous in his kingdom. He doesn't just beat you forever. He goes on, verse 27. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. In other words, there's going to be a time for you to be disciplined by God. If you're in Christ and you are, have come to know him, doesn't mean that there aren't going to be hard times in your life. God disciplines those he loves, but he does not beat you forever. And he does not beat you for more than you can take. He disciplines you according to what you need and no more. So when people come to counseling, they can say, this is too much. No, it's exactly right. It's exactly what God wants. To be able to produce in you a harvest of righteousness. He's a wonderful counselor who knows exactly what your heart needs to bring you to repentance and to bring you to a place where you can grow in Christ and be profitable in his kingdom. And he does not go further. And that's what he's the Prince of Peace. That's the wonder of being a Christian. It doesn't put us outside of God's discipline, because if we're outside of God's discipline, we're outside of his love. He disciplines those he loves. And if God is working in your heart to draw you to the Savior, he's going to make you miserable. Because once you see your sin, you can't help but be miserable. Until you find grace, and then you find comfort. And you bring with you the habits of the past, and God continues to discipline you to bring change about in your heart, but he never over-disciplines you. He never disciplines you in anger. He disciplines you in love to produce in you a heart that repents and puts on Christ. The governments of this world can't do that. That only happens in the government of God, with his rule. See, the governments of this world will all fail. But the government of the Prince of Peace is eternally good, and his citizenry is continually increasing. All earthly governments will fail. That they just, because they're led by sinners, they will fail. But because the government of God is led by the Prince of Peace, he never fails. He is eternally good. And he's bringing more citizens into his kingdom. 9:7. Isaiah 9:7. The increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It's just going to continue to grow until he comes back. And in heaven, we will continue to see the increase of his government as we understand him more and more. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God has a government. It's perfect. You and I, as Christians, are part of that government. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. The ruler of the divine government is Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the ruler. Every earthly government is bound to fail because they are run by sinful humans who have broken God's law. So it's kind of foolish for us to expect sinful humans to treat us as God would expect. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Every government is run by sinful humans. Isaiah 5, beginning at verse 18. Through verse 24. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One draw near, let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. Why? For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Those who lead and are not themselves governed by the word will only bring judgment upon themselves. Every earthly government is bound to fail. It's going to. It's led by sinful humans. And why is it led by sinful humans? That's because of sin. Every son of Adam is at enmity with God. If a person is not in Christ and not born again, he cannot begin to lead well. And because the world is ruled by sinners who are not primarily in Christ, they can't rule well. Look at Romans 3. If you want to see how bad we are as humans, look at Romans 3. This is why depending on man's free will can't happen. If it were dependent upon us to come to faith in Christ, and if faith were not a gift from God, none of us would come to Christ. Romans 3, beginning at verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. In case you didn't get that, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. One of the things that we need to understand about being in the kingdom of the Prince of Peace is that his kingdom far excels any earthly kingdom that can or ever will exist. There is no real and lasting peace outside of the governing of the Prince of Peace. Every attempt to bring peace to this world outside of the Prince of Peace will never last. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In this world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus said. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Things are not getting better. There is a resistance to the gospel more than we've ever seen. And Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he will judge the world. He'll judge the living and the dead. And we will be with him forever. See, only the Prince of Peace can bring peace to people who are by nature enemies of God. Only the Prince of Peace can bring peace to people who are by nature enemies of God. And I might say enemies of each other. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:14-16. What Paul's dealing with here is this animosity between Jew and Gentile. There's this wall of division between the two where Jews hate Gentiles. Gentiles hate Jews. So he begins this in chapter 2, but verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." So if you're going to first have peace with God, and you're going to have peace with each other, it has to come through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So in the family of God, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. It doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your culture is. In Christ, we are one. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Why? How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. They're just in Christ. There's no wall of hostility. Verse 17. "He came and preached peace to you who were far off
and peace to those who are near. So the Jews were near because they had the commandments. They had the law. The Gentiles are far off because they didn't have it. It was only written on their hearts. For through him, we both have access in the Spirit, in one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a wonderful truth. It doesn't matter our backgrounds. It doesn't matter our culture. It doesn't matter what we look like. In Christ, we're one. The world can't fathom that. And the world encourages division. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It doesn't matter if you're a bond slave or a free person. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're a Scythian, a barbarian. It doesn't matter your background. In Christ, there's just one people, the people of God. Now, we have to understand that while I've been talking about God's government through Christ being superior to any earthly government, the peace that Christ gives is both earthly and spiritual. It is both earthly and spiritual because it affects us where we are today. See, by faith, those under the rule of the Prince of Peace are no longer at war with each other. Because their very natures are changed. The very natures are changed. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 6 to 10. And if you begin to understand this right, you know that this is not something about the future. It's something about the present. Isaiah 11, 6 to 10. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We need to understand that it's only in Christ, because verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, that's the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And what Isaiah is saying, God is saying through Isaiah, is some of you, you were not nice people before you came to Jesus. You were hard, and you were mean, and you were hateful, and you were spiteful, and you were arrogant, and you just had this chip on your shoulder. But now in Christ, it's gone. You were a bear, a cobra, a lion. But now you're kind. Now in Christ, you're not what you were. That's life in the kingdom of God. He takes those of us from various backgrounds, and some of us we did shameful things. And he forgives. brings us into his kingdom and he creates one new people, a forgiven people, a people who've received grace and mercy. We're no longer at war with each other.
And you might be saying, yeah, but,
let me answer that, yeah, but.
Those in the kingdom of the Prince of Peace are eager to put away those things of the flesh that make for war, since those he rules seek to submit to him. But there are people in the church who cause division.
Yeah, there are.
There are people in the church that aren't nice.
Yeah, there are.
There are people in the church who gossip and slander.
Yeah, they're there. But don't be so quick to call them Christian just because they're in the church.
Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, 3 and 4. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what true Christianity looks like. But what about those people that aren't nice? Well, look at 1 Peter. What about those people who claim to be Christian, and it seems like everything they do undermines that statement?
1 Peter 3, 8 to 12.
And remember, we live in the, as Christians, we live in the government of the Prince of Peace, who is our peace.
First Peter 3, 8, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind.
Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless.
For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Jesus said to his disciples and to those who were listening, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those under the rule of the Prince of Peace will seek peace and pursue it with their whole hearts. They won't be troublemakers.
Now we all have those moments. This is not saying live perfectly. But remember, he will ride the wheel over you. He will trample you a bit in discipline if you continue on in sin and you're a child of God.
But he won't overdo it. He'll do it just enough to convict you of sin and to teach you not to say what you did say, to not do what you just did. But there are people who can fake it for a little while, but can't fake it long. Psalm 34, 13 and 14 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. But what about those people? Well, I wasn't going to do this. Turn to 2 Peter. Because it's worthy of talking about. Because though we as Baptists, we believe that Christians are members through the waters of baptism, are members of the local church. But a lot of people can pass the verbal test and live it for a time. But that's why church discipline is so important, because God keeps weeding out his church to cleanse it, to care for it. Because even in Peter's day, there were problems in the church. And even in Moses' day, there were problems in the congregation. Verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And he goes on talking about that. Well, that's just one. How about Jude? Verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme what they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. Cain killed his brother and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are, get this, hidden reefs. They act Christian. They act like you and me who are trying to live for the Lord. Hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Why is it so important to be at peace in the kingdom of the Prince of Peace? Because it's a mark of the believer. So, where do we go from here with this Prince of Peace? Well, here's the application. The place to start, if you're going to be at peace and you're going to be a person of peace, the place to start is agreeing with God that your sins have separated you from Him and that you deserve His judgment as the penalty for your sins. Again, Isaiah. I've tried to stay in Isaiah a lot with this. Isaiah chapter 1. chapter 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So what he's saying is, whatever you're facing isn't God's fault. He can save because he hears. His hand isn't so short that he can't save you. It's there. The problem is with you. The problem is with me. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. That's who we are. As sinners, that's who we are. We are people who do our own thing and are under the judgment of God. But there's hope, because Christ is the Prince of Peace. Through faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice for sinners, you and I can have peace with God. He's the Prince of Peace. And remember, in his kingdom, there's kindness and there's grace and there's love. Through faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice for sinners, you can have peace with God. Romans 5, 1. I'll just read these. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Only Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, can bring us to peace with God. Because of Christ, we must now pursue peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and if possible, with those outside of Christ. We ought to be people of peace, not people with a chip on our shoulder. Notice these verses as I close. Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Why does God keep telling us to strive for peace? Because the world's not at peace. And what greater way to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ than for people who claim to be Christian to be at war with one another? Romans 14:19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. If there's one thing we ought to look for in the church, it's how can I help you walk closer with the Lord? How can I encourage you today? How can I be a blessing to you today? How can I show you grace? Romans 12, 18 and 19. If possible, because it's not always possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that statement, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, is said multiple places in Scripture. Therefore, God means business with that. And he will defend us. And he will be the one who deals with hateful, spiteful people who claim Christ but don't live it. John Bunyan, in his 754-page exhortation to peace and unity, apparently it's a problem, therefore he wrote a book on it. That, by the way, that's volume 2 of it. He said this: if you will keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, be mindful that the God whom you serve is a God of peace, and your Savior is a Prince of Peace, and that is his ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. and that Christ was sent into the world to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Be at peace with God through faith in Christ. Do not put your hope in earthly government. Put your hope in the Prince of Peace who governs his kingdom with benevolence, with grace. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We're so thankful, Father, that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We thank you, Father, that though we are mindful of our sin and some of grievous sin, your grace abounds. Your mercy abounds. And I'm thankful, Father, that you are changing cobras into kindness. You're taming lions and bears in your kingdom. I'm thankful, Father, for the peace that you give that passes understanding, that's not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not dependent on the way people treat us. It's a promise that we can have peace that goes beyond what the world can ever understand. And that peace is through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, he despised its shame, and he is today seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he lives to make intercession for us, and we praise you for that. May you, Father, be glorified as we pursue peace, honoring our Prince. And we'll glorify you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.